Praise the Lord for the kids, huh? Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be looking at this text today. Let's have a word of prayer before I begin. Jesus, we ask that you would speak to us now from the Bible. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures, that we can learn from them, glean what you want from our lives, from the sacred text. Lord, help us to accept what you say with faith. Help us to put it into practice as we walk by the Spirit. And Lord, enable us to live according to your plan for our lives. So Lord, challenge us now. Help us even with the hard things that we're about to hear. And may we give you the glory and the honor that you rightfully deserve. So speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 13, Peter begins a rather lengthy discourse regarding Christian submission. And that discourse begins in verse 13 of chapter 2 and goes all the way into chapter 3, verse 7. And in these passages, he presents five scenarios that require a believer's submission to authority. And we examined the first case scenario last Sunday regarding a believer's submission to human government, governmental authority. Peter gives us the basic command that really governs all five scenarios, but he gives it to us in verse 13, which reads like this, chapter 2, 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him. He also presents a strategy for following this command, and that strategy unfolds in verse 15, for such is the will of God, it's strategic to do God's will, and that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. We can actually help to silence our critics as we follow the Lord. And so forth. Anyway, the basic principle that we find in this text, but even more so as we compare Scripture with Scripture, is that we must obey governing authorities until they ask us to violate God's word. And when that happens, we must obey God rather than men, for God is the highest authority. Now, much like today, the ancient Greek society viewed slavery as deplorable. You know, it's something that's grates against us to think of human beings owning other human beings. Unfortunately, slavery is still in existence around the world in an underground way with the sex trafficking, even drug addiction. Turn people into slaves of that stuff. And even economically, we can, the debtor is a slave to the lender kind of stuff. But anyway, as far as owning human beings, that has been outlawed in America. Britain really led the way with that just prior to the Civil War. But anyway, we do not like the thought of human beings owning human beings. That's deplorable to us. And for example, and it was in the Greek culture too, Plato, that Greek philosopher, ancient philosopher, Plato asked, how can a man be happy who is the servant of anything? You know, if you have to serve anything, how can you really be happy and fulfilled? But then Jesus came along, and he taught that anyone who sins is a slave of sin. And you know what? A servant of anything? Did you know that we're all servants of sin? And then Jesus gave us the antidote, the truth shall set you free. You want to be free from slavery to sin? Believe what God says, you will be set free. Therefore, God's answer to Plato's question is this. We get this from the New Testament theology. Serving Christ, free from sin's bondage, brings true joy and happiness. That's how you will find fulfillment and contentment in life. this remains true no matter what kind of authority you're under, whether it's a wicked authority or even a good one, that we can still serve God free from the bondage to sin and respond without a sinful, without committing sin. Anyway, today in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, we shall see two sets of instructions for servants. The first set generally addresses all Christians who are all bond slaves of God. You realize that if you're a believer today, you're a servant of God? The second set speaks specifically to servants in their relation to their human master. Today, Christians are to be submissive to their master, in an application, employer, for example, whether he is good or bad. And that's the challenge for us today. So anyway, let's look at these two sets of instruction. The first set of instruction gives four commands for the bond slaves of God. Verse 17, here it is. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Four commands. And the first one is honor all people. And this command is straightforward, it's decisive, it's clear, as the following three commands are as well. Now, in chapter 2, verse 16, we see it's acknowledged that Christians are free even though we're bond slaves of God. Look at verse 16. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. And so these four commands that come in verse 17 illustrate how we can use our freedom for good. Don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. Use it for good, and here's how. You're going to honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. The verb honor here has at its root a financial connotation, meaning to fix the value or price, or acknowledge the status of someone or something. So in a non-financial usage, it means to honor, to have regard for, show respect, and that could almost be translated, value all people. So there is to be a universal show of respect to all people by Christians. In other words, we recognize each one's value as image bearers. We are all made in the likeness and image of God, and that's valuable. Consequently, for Christians, all lives matter. That's supposed to come up there, but there it is. And you know what? And we get that from a verse like this. Honor all people. All lives matter. And they all matter equally in the sight of God and the sight of Christians. So do you value all people and treat everyone respectfully? You know, Jesus says, I don't know if I'm running out of juice here or what with this clicker. Or the computer slow. Can you advance that, Jasmine? Thank you. Jesus says, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. That's the golden rule, right? Do you do that? Are we doing that? That's to recognize value in others. Paul writes, give preference to one another in honor. And there's that same word again, with value. The second command that's given here is love the brotherhood. And this word love, which is agapao, the verb for agape, that unselfish, that self-sacrificing love, that love of the highest order. This commandment is present tense, meaning it's an ongoing, persistent kind of self-sacrificing love. And, you know, again, the Bible tells us we need to be doing that, if I can get that up there too. Let love of the brethren continue, a brotherly love. In fact, this word brotherhood is referring in this context to fellow believers. With your response of faith to the gospel and the miracle of regeneration in your heart, all believers have become children of God. And not only that, we've all been adopted into the royal family of God. Do you know your royalty? Because you're sons and daughters of the King of Kings, you see. Therefore, we owe Christ-like love to our brothers and sisters in our family. So the Apostle Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, because we are part of the family of God. And Paul also says in Galatians 6:10, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, because we value all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So love the brotherhood. And also, as a bondservant of God, I am to fear God. And this verb also is present tense, the verb fear. And it means to keep reverencing the Lord. So to fear God is to respect him, to stand in awe of who he is, to worship him. And we have this idea expressed in Revelation 19:5, where it says, and a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you his bondservants. There's the bondservant idea. You who fear him. Bondservants are to fear the Lord, whether small or great. May we all do so. And fearing the Lord separates us from the unsaved. You know, as believers, we're not scared of God, but we revere him deeply. And to the point that we want to avoid sin and walk away from disobedience to the Lord. But the unsaved have no respect for God. Why? They don't believe he's real. They really don't think about a day of accountability and standing before him. And without fear means little restraint when it comes to selfish desires or sinful actions. So, the Bible, again, in Romans 3:18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. But for us, as Christians, humble submission to Jesus evidences our fear and respect of God. The fourth commandment for a bondservant of God is to honor the king. And we did talk about this somewhat last week. But the word honor is that same word we bumped into at the beginning of the verse. Honor all people? Well, honor the king. We're to show respect to the man holding the political office of king, or in our case, president, even if we disagree with his personal ethics or beliefs. And when normal duties to both God and government do not conflict, but actually jive together, we are responsible to obey both government and God. And one good example of that that Jesus gives to us in Luke 20:25, and he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. Pay your taxes. And in fact, since this term honor has a financial implication to it, then Peter's use of it here may have included the idea of paying taxes to honor the king. Well, anyway, with these four commands in verse 17, Peter specifies how, we can do good to even shut the mouths of fools who speak out against us. Verse 15, for such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Doing right, like what? Like honoring all men, loving the brotherhood, fearing God, honoring the president, the king. But what about if you're a Christian and you're a slave of another human being, which is very much a reality in that time? Well, the second set of instructions gives a challenge to slaves of human masters. Look at verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. You know, and here's the idea. A servant must, and we're talking about a Christian servant, must submit to his master with all respect. And this command given here is actually a continuation of the main command that starts this whole discussion back in chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, including that of slavery. And I don't know if you remember, but the Greek word for submission in verse 13, submit, hupotasso, means to arrange under, place oneself in subjection, take a subordinate position. In the Bible, to submit is to voluntarily put yourself under the authoritative ranking in God's order of things. And I want to just say that for most of human history, the vast majority of human history, human slavery has been a component in civilizations. It's been there right along. In fact, and it's still there, it's there today in an underground sort of way. It's still there. but we need to face this reality because the Bible gives instruction to both Christian slaves and Christian masters and tells you how you should be behaving as Christians. Now, in verse 18, it says to servants, be submissive. And in the social order of master-servant, the servant is to comply. He submits, in fact, with all respect. And literally, that reads in the Greek, in all fear. And the word fear, or the word respect or fear, is actually the noun of the same word we saw in verse 17 where it says fear God. There's the verb, verse 17. We have the noun in verse 18. Out of respect for their master, servants humbly perform their work with a proper social conduct. They are polite. They are humble. They are careful. They are submissive. Now, what's interesting here is the word servant. It's not the typical word for slave, which is doulos. And that's the word used in verse 16, bond servants of God, slave of God, where someone owns you. In verse 18, the word servant is oiketes. And that was a domestic servant who actually received wages for work done in the household, much like a modern-day housemaid would receive wages for helping out in the house, or maybe a butler. And of course, master depicts a slave owner or the master of the household. So this very much so applies to our modern scenario of employee to employer. And in the workplace, our purpose as Christians is to glorify God by submitting to our bosses. Is that ever a problem? Listen. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. My friends, as Christian workers, we need to keep this in mind. I'm really working for Jesus. No matter what my earthly master, my employer, is demanding of me and asking of me, I am working to glorify Jesus. He's the one I'm serving. Now, here's where this starts to get tough. Submission of a Christian servant is required despite a master's conduct. Really? Verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your master with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. So, you mean the guy that's good and gentle? Yes, I can serve him, the nice guy. You know, it's easy to comply with a caring and considerate boss. And I tell you what, if you've got one of those, you are blessed. You are fortunate, all right? And by the way, this is our Lord Jesus, who is the compassionate, gentle shepherd and master. But now we're talking not about God, we're talking about other human beings. Do you work for a good boss or a caring business owner? Because here's the challenge. We're to submit to the good one, but also to those who are unreasonable. And the NIV uses the word harsh, even to the one who is harsh with you. You ever have a difficult boss? You know what? It's much harder on us to obey a bitter or a crooked employer, isn't it? Some people are just troublesome and hard to get along with. An unreasonable boss will do crazy things like this. They'll order you to do something one way, then they come back and scold you because they decided they wanted it done another way, and they take it out on you. You know, it's like, wait a minute, you're confusing me here. I worked, when I was in high school, I worked in a grocery store. It was family owned, and everybody was your boss. You have one guy telling you to do it one way, and another guy came along, wait, I don't want you to do that, I want you to do this, and oh man, it's tough. But you know what? Submission is what we as Christians are called to do in response to an unreasonable manager. But listen, there is an exception. If an employer is telling you to cheat or to lie or to violate God's word in some form or fashion, then we must obey God rather than men at that point. Right? So we obey God. In Peter's day, Christians who were domestic servants were to submit to their master whether or not he was good or evil. That is, without compromising. Our Christian duty to an employer or to a boss is to show respect and loyalty through humble submission, even if you are harshly treated by them. Our conduct, therefore, is not determined by whether our boss is good or bad, whether he's saved or unsaved, but by our Christian ethic that we have learned from Scripture. If the Bible says it's right, it's right. If the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. We do that which is right. We do not do what is wrong. And why is all this important? Because a servant must submit for the sake of his conscience. And that's verse 19. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. So, my friends, we must endure. We must endure under unjust treatment for two reasons. And that idea of endure is to put up with, to persevere through it, to hang in there. And what are the two reasons we must endure under unjust treatment? Number one, we find God's favor when we do so, when we endure suffering and even unjust suffering. The word favor is the word for grace. In fact, the ESV translates this, for this is a gracious thing. the NIV, for this is commendable. This is something worthy of praise if you do this. And Peter will use grace at the end of verse 20 as well, where at the very end of verse 20, this finds favor with God, the same idea. Are you interested in pleasing God? Do you want to find the favor of God? Well, here's one way to do it. And it leads us to the second reason. We endure for the sake of our conscience toward God, to keep our mind on God. In fact, ESV says, mindful of God. The NIV, because he is conscious of God. We are to have our minds focused on God at all times, even while we're on the job. Is my work, my energy, my labor pleasing to the Lord? I don't want to offend God, and I do not want to offend my own conscience regarding right and wrong. Don't offend your conscience, my friends, because we will be tested in this when we face unjust circumstances. You know, but here's what God is telling us. When we bear up under sorrow, enduring grief, in fact, that word grief or sorrow can actually be translated pain, emotional pain, perhaps even physical pain. Slaves would receive lashings when they disobeyed or when the master was not pleased with them. Have you ever had to endure unjust treatment on a job site? An attractive quality in God's sight is when a Christian puts up with pain while suffering unjustly due to his godly conscience and due to his godly character. In other words, here's an example. My conscience will not let me lie, so I always tell the customer the whole truth. But then I'm treated badly by management for doing so. What kind of a car salesman are you? You told them everything that's wrong with that thing, and now we've lost the sale. And they want to punish you. My friends, as Christians, we're going to face scenarios like that. We don't cheat. We don't lie. We don't disobey the Lord in order to make a profit or a sale. But have you ever been mistreated as a Christian in the workplace? Be ready, my friends, because that's one way persecution will start to happen to us, or can happen to us. Perhaps is now, I don't know. Now, when it comes to enduring suffering, we must recognize what is and is not commendable to God. You see, and the focus is what is commendable or not commendable to people? No, I'm not out there to please people. I'm out there to serve the Lord and please my God. So look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, for what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So, what is and what is not commendable? Let's start with what is not commendable, and it's suffering a just punishment. What credit is there? What honor is there in this situation? If you sin and are harshly treated, and you happen to endure that with patience, in other words, if you commit a wrongdoing and are disciplined for it, if you cheat and get caught and are punished for it, and you manage to get through it with patience, so what? Is that really commendable in the sight of God? To endure a well-deserved beating is nothing special in the sight of God. This is not commendable. You had it coming. You see? The In fact, Lenski says, what sort of reputation is this one? I mean, you've got a bad reputation because you cheated or you lied or you did something to violate God's word. And there's no honor in doing evil or committing a sin for which you're held accountable. Now, on the other hand, what is commendable? Well, what is commendable is suffering unjustly after doing good. After you did the right thing, you felt consequences or pressure from someone. Peter is restating what he's already said in verse 19. In verse 19, he says, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. And at the end of verse 20, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. He's just restating it. If when you do what is right and suffer, you choose to do what's the correct thing, even when you're under pressure to do the wrong thing, and then you suffer a beating because of that, you did the right thing and get punished, and then you patiently endure that treatment. That's the key. You patiently get your way through that one. You hold out. You stand firm. You bear up under the unjust treatment without retaliation, you see, without retaliating. Then this is what finds favor with God. This is a grace of special proportions, and God is well pleased. But do you know how hard this will be? You know how difficult this can be. Because you know what you want to do? You want to call the Better Business Bureau. You want to launch a lawsuit. You want to retaliate and somehow start speaking back with criticism and hateful words. So how do you respond to unjust treatment in the workplace? Listen, have you resolved in your heart to not compromise your Christian values? Have you resolved that you're not going to cater to crooked bosses? I must serve my Lord first before I serve a boss who might withhold my paycheck. Can you patiently endure their mistreatment of you with their ridicule, their criticism? Can you endure that with humility and submission? That's a high test for us, isn't it? That's a tough one. But what is credible before God is for him to see you, Christian, doing good, continuing to be humble, and staying submissive, even though your goodness or your good work is not recognized or is criticized. Now, to help us with this, let's be reminded of a couple things to close this message. And it's this: God knows what's going on. Right? He knows the work situation. He knows who's the good, benevolent boss and who is the unreasonable one. So, let's remind ourselves of what Scripture says. For his eyes are upon the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps. He sees your steps. But he also sees the steps of those surrounding you. God knows. And then the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. You know, the Lord can peer right into the heart and see the actual motive that's going on. And he understands what the works are that are happening. If you're being mistreated, Christian, God sees that work. If he sees how you're responding in faith and submission, he sees that work in you. So God sees it all. So hang on to this one. Behold, The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, bondservant of God. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. Lord, I need your loving kindness in my situation right now because it's hard. It's almost intolerable. Help me to be submissive and humble and respond with love rather than with evil. You know, we are not to return evil for evil as Christians. We are to return good for evil. And that's a high and holy calling. And it's only by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit and the love of Jesus that we can do that, right? So, whether a Christian servant has a kind master or a bad one, a harsh one, he's to be submissive. Suffering for doing what's right is pleasing to God. And the next example, verses 21 to 25, is the ultimate example in that, where Jesus was doing good and suffered terribly at the hands of unbelieving men. He's the perfect example for doing this. So, Christian, we are servants of God. Many of us are servants of men in our employment. We are to be submissive according to the word of God. Oh, Lord, help us, right? Jesus, we do need your help. And, Lord, this is a tough